Welcome to the Surviving Grief Podcast, hosted by our grief ministry leaders at Crossroads Church. We'll be sitting down with friends as they share their powerful stories of loss and healing, and we'll hear from grief professionals and other wise people with useful tools for our own time of grief. If you're supporting someone who's grieving, you'll learn how to comfort them and walk with them on their own path to healing. Let's join the conversation.
Welcome back to another episode of Surviving Grief. We are in season two, and I am one of your hosts, Megs Gelfgat, and
I'm Kelly Mayer.
And we are so glad that you're here. I wish you didn't need to be. But, you know, as we look ahead to season two, we want to continue to provide options and resources and stories and verses to help you navigate such a challenging season. So today we're talking about when life doesn't go as we hoped. We're facing that disappointment with God. So what does that look like? Disappointment in grief and in life, the plans that you had for yourself prior to loss.
Yep. So disappointment, defining disappointment, first of all, and how it affects grief, right? When our prayers go unanswered, when our relationships change after a loss, or when our healing and our processing and our healing from grief doesn't happen as we expected. I know that after I lost my husband, I had a lot of disappointments. I was very disappointed in how my personal community changed, because honestly, no one knows what to do with the widow. When you are invited to things as a couple, it's very difficult for your community to understand, is it appropriate to ask the surviving spouse? Should we not? We don't want to hurt their feelings. It gets very confusing. And there can be a lot of disappointment in that when you have expectations that maybe things will continue as they were, which obviously they can't because things are different. And then the amount of time sometimes that it takes to heal from grief, I think is disappointing to some people. If they had to put a name to that feeling, it might be disappointment because our society is so prone to rushing people through grief that they think if it takes a longer time for themselves that, oh, something must be wrong with me. I wish I was further along. And that is definitely a disappointment.
So disappointment is often the place where faith is tested. Of course, we know that on its face. Of course, it's going to be tested there. But this is also where intimacy with God can deepen as a result of that disappointment. When you're in a different phase of life and everything is green lights and everything you want is coming true and it's great, it's just a different season, right? It's fertile, and then suddenly life becomes this desert. What does our growth look like with God then?
And as a definition, if you want to put some words to what is disappointment exactly, it's the ache between the expectation and reality. It's that emotional ache. We sense the loss even more deeply because we are comparing what is reality to what our expectations might have been. And many people don't have expectations prior to grief because no one talks about grief until it's happening to you. And so, but then when we're in grief, we realize, oh, I do have some expectations. And some ways that shows up, that disappointment shows up, and it is loss of dreams for the future. That's a really, really big one. Again, because we live in a kind of a high control first world country, we have a lot of choices and options, and we make plans and we have dreams and we have financial goals around those and time goals around those. And hey, when the kids get out of the house, we're going to do this. And when those dreams are shattered through the loss of a spouse or a child or a significant loss of a person who was involved in that dream, it is very, very disappointing to say the least. Disappointment can also show up in what your expectation of God is. Again, as Meg said, like when everything's green light and everything's great, you know, and God feels like he's actively involved and you can feel his hand on your life, people have the misperception that in grief he's distant, when actually the scripture tells us that he's even closer. But we have a feeling that God didn't come through for us. Maybe we prayed for a long time for someone to be healed and it didn't happen. And so we can feel disappointment and feel like God didn't come through, even though we know that that he has a plan. And scripture tells us that all prayers are answered either on this side of heaven or in heaven. And also, we can feel disappointment with people who in our circumstance and in our loss did not show up for us, because we definitely have expectations of what roles people would play, or they just didn't understand. There's a lot of disenfranchised grief out there, which is grief that isn't socially acknowledged. Especially in divorce communities, there's a lot of grief that isn't acknowledged. Disappointment can come in a lot of different channels during loss.
And when we use this language around the pain in disappointment, you know, for you, that might feel mild. You're like, Mags, I'm not just in pain. I am devastated. My life has been blown up. Everything that I thought I knew, every vision and dream I had for myself, that's no longer an option. That's no longer on the table. Well, that doesn't mean that there isn't going to be a shifting and an evolution of what that vision looks like. But, you know, this key word here of naming the pain. We've talked about this in previous episodes, but grief is such an overwhelming emotion. You know, as you're listening to this, I'm sure you can list off five ways of how it feels crushing, in whether events, in moments, in the quiet time when you're laying in bed. And so the naming piece takes this really big pain, and we start to make it a little bit more manageable to process it. And that's where we unload some of the weight that we feel around just this disappointment. You know, when we start to work through things, we got to give names to it. We have to be able to acknowledge it in order to start that process of sifting through and also kind of wrestling through it with God as well. So, you know, the loss of the dreams, feeling God didn't come through for you, and just the overall disappointment in people in your support circle, all three of those things, you know, think through the specific instances of how maybe those showed up for you. And you can kind of pick individual components of that event to kind of hone in on, okay, why did I feel that way? Why did I feel disappointed when my friend stopped calling to check on me? You know, why did I feel disappointed at the barbecue when everybody was having a great time and I was off to the side, isolated and upset? And so you can really start to process more of the event itself, of being known and being seen.
Because it's okay to feel this way. These emotions are unavoidable during grief, and they are intentionally signals to us that we need to stop and process. So the grief is the collection of emotions attached to a loss. So feeling all these intense emotions, particularly disappointment, is absolutely natural. So it's just having the sensitivity and setting the time aside to really process the why do I feel this way? What were my expectations? And validate your own feelings. It's perfectly natural. And we can look to scripture too for examples of this, right? My hero, David, is he's such a complex person, right? Made up of many, many parts. And he is not afraid to be authentic with God. Psalm 42:9 says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now, intellectually, he knows that God has not forgotten him. He has had many lived experiences where God has moved miraculously in his life, protected him, spoke to him directly, all of the things. But in the instant when he's processing this feeling of disappointment, he's feeling that emotion, that disconnect, and he's crying out to God, which is the proper response. And we can do that too.
You know what? What I love about this verse is Kelly and I have both talked about how early stages grief, hearing other people's stories of loss, can be a really important piece of healing, because you're not alone in the feelings. Your unique journey is of course, there are elements that are specific to you, but so many of the feelings other people can resonate when it comes to loss. And so when we encourage you to get into the Word, it's not only to hear what does God have to say about this, like what are his promises, but also it's like the original version of other people in grief, other people in loss. And so, you know, David's saying, why have you forgotten me? Yeah. I think I've said something along those lines, maybe slightly more colorful. Maybe that's for me and God to work out. But I, you know, you talk about validating feelings, and there's no right or wrong way, but it's how are you inviting God into the messiness? And pain is messy. It makes us a little messy in terms of our behavior and our line of thinking. It's just all kind of,
right. And it's not the end of the story. There's a lot of other biblical examples of people who were disappointed, and then the story went another way. We can think about Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, right? They were so disappointed when Jesus didn't come when they originally sent the message for him. They were heartbroken and disappointed, and they couldn't understand. They had an expectation that he would come when they planned it to be. Obviously, he had another plan, and that was to raise Lazarus from the dead. And that's a mystery, and we don't understand it. Ultimately, their feelings of disappointment were resolved through the bigger and higher plan of God. The same for Elijah. After the victory, after he defeated the prophets of Baal, he had to go on the run because Jezebel was after him to kill him. And he's hiding in a cave. And he after this massive victory where he put God's power on display, right, to save Israel from following false gods and the occult and all the bad practices that Ahab and Jezebel were practicing. And now he's alone and in a cave. Like, that was not his expectation.
That's some relationship problems. He's got problems.
He's like, what happened, God? I did all these, you know, I set you up. You came down with fire, even the water, and all the things in that story, which you can read in 1 Kings 19. And I highly recommend that you read it because it's a really descriptive explanation of this feeling of disappointment. Well, what happens later is that Elijah is now, we look to Elijah as part of the transfiguration, that he's the prophet that Jesus speaks about. He's elevated to such an eternally high level that completely eradicates the disappointment that he was feeling in that minute. But it didn't mean that he wasn't feeling it, and it didn't mean that it wasn't justified in the moment. It was a shocking turn of events that he didn't have the human capacity to really comprehend because God's plan, the rest of the plan, wasn't revealed yet. And we can find that, we can find ourselves in that place in grief. We don't know what the rest of God's plan for us is yet. And it feels bewildering and mysterious.
You know, there is an astronomy concept called the Terminator line. And so this is where in the same field of view, you see night and you see day, and there's this center line where the two converge. And it's most powerful when you see it over the ocean. And so, you know, when you think about where you are in your pain timeline, right? And if you could see when things are at their absolute darkest and then dawn breaks, if you knew where that point is, of course you would persevere. You're like, I'm right there. I'm so close to a breakthrough. But unfortunately, we don't know that. And so when I think about, you know, our boy David, again, in Psalm 13, in his quote, "How long, Lord? How long?" And it's really just that honest disappointment before God. And we have that same thing of it's total darkness. It's total blackness. I don't know what the plan is for me. But having lived through that and the trajectory changing in ways that I couldn't imagine for myself, you know, that pain, God will use that. He will redeem that. But we got to stay on the timeline, right?
Absolutely. And we don't know what that is. And we don't like it when we don't know what the timeline of God is. But what is helpful is to remember. We serve a God who says, remember, 1,200 times in the Bible. And so when we don't know what that next step is, we can remember, okay, God, I've been in darkness before. I remember exactly what you did. And I'm just going to put my faith there that in this darkness, in this time where I can't see where the light is coming, I'm just going to trust that you're going to do it because I've seen you do it again. And that's the beauty of our faith, right? And that's the beauty of our mind and our brain. We can remember the good things and the things that he's done for us before, and we can be confident that he will do it again because it's his character.
There's a great quote by Tim Keller on hope amid grief and death. And he says, "The glory of the Christian life is that we have a hope that overwhelms grief. It doesn't eradicate it, but it sweetens it. It overwhelms it. And so wherever you are in your walk with Jesus, if this is brand new, you don't know who Elijah is, you don't know who David is, you know, I would really encourage you that as you get to know the character of God, like there are promises that he will meet you in your pain. And, you know, if you don't want to drive, if you don't want to get into the Bible, let me just tell you my lived experience, my anecdotal experience is that he shows up, you know, with the people that we work with in the Crossroads Healing Groups. I have seen lives changed after devastating, horrific loss that even just hearing it, even just hearing the levels of loss and disappointment that, you know, are so prominent in these people's lives now, I have seen God come back and redeem it tenfold in their lives. So I would just really encourage you that whatever the view is from where you sit today, to Kelly's point, things continue forward. Whether we like it or not, time marches forward and God is with us in that process.
Yes. And the way that he's with us is that his presence is with us. And he doesn't always fix what's broken right away, because many times there's an invitation in that quiet, in that, God, where are you? It's an invitation to acknowledge his presence, because Psalm 34, verse 18 says, and this is our foundational scripture for our ministry, the grief ministry, is that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And what that always, the picture that that always paints for me is that when I'm brokenhearted, God is so close to me that I'm overlooking him. It's as if he's has his head on my chest and I'm literally looking over him saying, God, where are you? And he's like, I'm right here. I'm closer than you can even imagine. And so and that's a promise. That is not an idea. It is an eternal biblical promise based on his character and who he is. And his character does not disappoint. Another element of his character is that he is mysterious, right? And so when our human mind is saying, well, God doesn't, he didn't do what I asked. He didn't heal my spouse, or he doesn't care about me. We have to address the characteristic of God that is mysterious. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, oh God, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are higher. And I think if we think about that, it's hard to think about that when you're in the middle of grief. But in a non-grieving time, if you thought about that, you would say, oh yeah, I remember the time he did this. And it was far better and far more loving than I could have ever thought or imagined. And so it's applying that element of his mysterious character to know, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I know you are going to redeem this. I know there will be healing. Romans 8:28 is also a foundational scripture. God works all things together for the good of those who love him according to his character. And sometimes it's unseen. Sometimes he's working things behind the scenes with people in our lives that we won't know for years in our grieving time. He's working things together. And then years later, we hear a story of how someone prayed for us. And we remember, oh my gosh, that is when things changed. And so we can count on that aspect of his character, that he is love. And he is good. It's not what he does. It's who he is. And that's just a part of the grieving time is a time to practice the difficulty of trust when we don't feel like it. Because our body hurts, our emotions hurt, you know, everything's hurting. And it's almost just the ability to become above that for a moment and just rely on the character of God and his presence while we're waiting for the light to come.
Kelly, around the God really kind of doing a lot behind the scenes, that unseen piece. So I am, what am I? I'm 9.5-ish years out from the loss of my sister. And looking back on that time period when really I would say maybe call it a year and a half, 2 years after her death, that's where I felt like things had reached a plateau of my grief. You know, I had more tools and skills, and life had kind of taken on a new norm, and things are hard, but you know, you're not in the crisis mode. You have more skills around how to manage grief. And so when I think of examples in my own life of how God was working behind the scenes, you know, that is about the time when I would have people reach out to me through social media and share their loss stories unsolicited. They're just, here you go, do something with this, you should know. And what God had done in those 2 years, unbeknownst to me, is that really raw place of pain and disappointment and anger, it had a purpose that was meeting other people in that same confused state, and even just growth for me personally. You mentioned people praying for you. My mom is in a Bible study that she's been in for 50 years. These women, they were single together, they were married together, they raised babies together. That's the group. And to find out that these women had been praying for me for that full 2 years, and my grief journey and my processing, and that God would use it for something in my life, and not just for me and my whole family. And it's very humbling when you hear after the fact how God, you're not forsaken. He is doing things you just don't even know about.
And when they come into the light, it is one of the most powerful and beautiful things that can happen. I was trapped in a cycle of never grieving, stuffing everything down, all the emotions, denying all the emotions, and performing and always hitting my marks and moving forward and I'm good. And a friend of mine was observing this. She was a friend of my husband's as well. And she was observing this. And she challenged me boldly and directly, "Hey, I've never seen you grieve." And the timing was right. Like, I think she sat on that for a long time because I think the Lord was speaking to her. And when she released that challenge to me in love, but it was a bold challenge, it landed well because he was working on me, he was speaking through her. And so when that challenge was issued, it was the right time for me. I said yes, I moved forward. I participated in our grief group where I began to understand, oh, wow, I thought I was crazy because I had so many emotions that I was trying to stuff down. Oh, this is normal. And really, that broke the shame. That broke the shame cycle of, oh, I should feel worse about losing my husband. I didn't even have a handle on my emotions because I was focused on raising my child and getting her into college and getting our house sold and moved and all the logistics, all the where questions were going on in my life. And then, and even where he moved us, I realize now, oh my gosh, I live in a condo building. I don't even have a furnace or a hot water heater. It's all centrally provided. Those were the banes of my existence in the early days of widowhood. Everything broke. Everything required thousands and thousands of dollars. And I realized, oh, this is why I live here. Just, and that was God's provision, right? He was speaking to my spirit and guiding me when I didn't even know it, for my good.
Yeah. So we have this pain. And now we got to do something with it, right? That's the goal here, is we want to acknowledge it. We want to name it, but we don't want to sit in it. We don't want to exist in a place of pain. And that's kind of the mistake we see that happens when people get stuck in grief, in pain for years and years. And I got to tell you, we've seen it time and time again of people grieving without Christ. And it is a hard, painful place to exist. So we want to give you tools and skills to process the disappointment in a healthy way alongside with God. So first one, name it. It's very simple. And this can be something that you're just writing down, that you're thinking through, you know, even if it's just picking one instance that felt really painful, like start there, start with the one and giving language to it and being honest with God about why you feel that way. He's got big shoulders. I promise he can handle it. He can. Mm-hmm. Two, the lament. We're going to lament it. Ooh, I love this word. We don't use this word enough.
Amen.
What did the lament look like for you, Kelly?
Lament, by definition, is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And it is modeled so beautifully. There's a whole book called Lamentations in the Bible.
Look there, it up. It's great. It up.
Exactly. And our boy David again, the king of lament, which is crying out to God in pain and praising him and trusting him all at the same time. And this is the key to not feeling distant from God. Mm-hmm. It is to cry out and be authentic with him. And at the same time, speaking, and the way I lament when I feel the need to do that is I do it out loud, because there is a powerful, powerful connection in hearing your own voice, giving voice to the emotions that are deep inside. I speak his character. God, you are good. You have been good to me, and you will be good to me again. And God, this is not how things should be. Mm-hmm. I feel too young to be a widow. I love and I believe in the covenant of marriage, and I'm sad and all the emotions. Get it all out. Tell him, right? And then, but God, despite all the emotions that I just listed and how miserable I am and how I don't like this, but God, I trust you. I trust you. Acknowledge that trust because it's in you. And then praise him. God, I praise you that you are the God of reconciliation and redemption. You may choose to make me a wife again. I say yes to your plan because I trust you and you're good.
And yeah, that releasing control that you talked about, releasing it and then surrendering, you know, that is where you may not even think that you're controlling things. But when you truly surrender that by saying the words out loud, I think that's key here. I mean, you can journal, you can whatever, but there is that power to speaking it. When you release it to God, I've experienced this firsthand where it's like,
there is a supernatural release, because it's a biblical principle that God, that and he encourages and he defines it. You know, he's given us all the tools that we need for our lives through these biblical practices and principles that are outlined in Scripture. It's when we apply it to our modern day life that we experience the supernatural blessing. There are blessings built into these practices, specifically in the practice of lament. We believe in it so much that we've incorporated it into our grief content now. We will teach you how to lament. And we have seen people break free of decades of grief through acknowledging and speaking it out loud. You know, we're speaking beings. That's how we're created in the image and likeness of God. He spoke creation into existence. The power of life and death is in our tongue. And so when we speak, we're just saying, God, I agree with you. I know who you are, I know who I am, and I'm going to do this ancient practice because I believe that there is a blessing in it for me, and he will provide it.
So you're going to name it, lament it, release control. So that's where we surrender to God, and then we're in that reframe. You know, respectfully, perception is not always reality. And that reframe is so, so critical, because we have to be able to kind of stop white knuckling on what our perception of the situation is and look for how God is showing up, because he is. His presence is in the mix. There is a purpose for your life and there's a purpose for the pain.
Absolutely. Reframing is hope, right? When we have the ability to reframe things and take sometimes our misguided perceptions and put them aside and look at the character of God, hope rises within us. We're built this way. So this practice of processing disappointment in a healthy way, naming it, lamenting it, surrendering in control, and reframing it is just a little bit of a discipline that you can put into your spiritual growth practices the way you are. Grief changes us. We're different after a significant loss. We need different tools. So we hope that these are helpful for you.
We always talk about the prayer / journaling component, especially in our grief groups. That's not something that a practice that a lot of people have, a regular prayer life coupled with journaling. And for me, what's been really powerful is while I had a consistent prayer life, I wasn't writing these things down and God was showing up and I was experiencing it and things would get better in a certain area, but I couldn't like point to, oh, he did that. He did that for me. And it talk about a reframe. You know, what you focus on, that's where that energy flows. And when we constantly, let's say, complain, that physically rewires our brain to be more prone to stress, to negative feelings. And so when we talk about a renewing of our heart, that starts with our mind and what we are focusing on. So this idea of journaling, tell God what you're asking for, right? I say my prayers and especially complaints, bless up. But I say these things out loud and then I will go back through and journal. Here are the three things that I need, the three places that I need God to show up. And then I keep tabs on those because you know what? He does. And he shows up. You know, I may think that I need one thing and he shows up in three completely different ways that were so much better than my way. Imagine that. Imagine.
And that's also an ancient biblical practice, right? It's called Ebenezer, the stone of help. So many times in the Bible, we see the nation of Israel make an Ebenezer, build a stone monument to the goodness of God. God, you answered, and we want to stop, and we want to acknowledge it. And so when you see him move, because he will, when you see him move in your grieving process, just acknowledging it in writing, it's a really honoring way to grieve your loved one well and to honor their memory is to record, what did God say to me as I was grieving my husband? What did God say to me as I was grieving my child? It's honoring to their memory to record what the creator of the universe is speaking uniquely to you about how much you loved them, how much he loves them, all of those things. And to have an Ebenezer dedicated to your grieving process is really, really a beautiful practice that we see people do.
Something that's really fundamental to rounding that corner of pain into a place of hope. You know, I think about Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, where it's choosing to rejoice even when nothing seems to work out. Nothing is the key here. And so, you know, what does that look like as we navigate moving forward and accepting the encouragement and the hope that God brings? Sometimes holding on to the pain helps us feel close to the person that we lost. I know, I did it.
Yep, me too.
But there is a restoration that only comes when we lean into the promise and the hope that God is good in all things. And believing that and saying that, I mean, that I just think that verse is so important. This, you know, rejoicing here when nothing is working.
And in a land that looks dry and desolate, my life. And that's what Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 is all about. This is describing Israel. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, there's no grapes on the vine, the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And if you think about that prophetically and you realize that, oh my goodness, this physical land that was described in such a bleak and awful way is now one of the world's leading producer of agriculture. Literally, the Lord is putting on display through this dry, arid land that everyone thought was desolate and God forsaken. He has proven that he is the God who brings the abundance. The fig tree does bud. There are literally grapes on the vine. And that's a big macro idea of God's goodness and his redemption and why we can have hope. But we can look at places in our lives where there were no fig trees. After my husband died, there were no fig trees in the bank account. It was financially devastating. And I could not imagine where help was going to come from. And it came through the most unpredictable and crazy circumstances. And he moved because that's his character. He will do it. Our focus, our challenge sometimes is that we close our eyes to it. We're not, because we hurt, we can't, our spiritual eyes aren't open and our ears aren't open to hear and see what he's doing. And so we hope from this, as you're listening today, that this will refresh your strength to be on the lookout for God in your grieving period, in your mourning period.
Yeah, there's this great quote that sometimes God's greatest work happens in the gap between what we hoped for and what he's preparing. And I got to tell you, that can be a big gap. It can be big.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And there, you know, it's true in my life. It's true on, it's happened more than once. I'd like to say it was only just that one time, that one little gap. No, it's a regular gap. But that's where the goodness happens. That's where the grace happens, and so much movement.
Mm. And being flexible in our expectations. I think sometimes we are very rigid because, again, we live in a high control society. We can control the temperature of the water, the heating of our electric seats in our car, all the things that we can press a button. And we sometimes can be very rigid in our expectations. But if we're flexible and we trust in God's plan and we're open, he can do amazing things, and we won't miss them. He will get our attention. But if we're flexible, it just makes it easier for us to receive and accept the goodness that he has. So we're going to just close with a prayer over you. And so, Lord, we just bring all of our disappointment and our grief to you. And Lord, we just lay it out in front of you. I just see pages on a table of laments and crying out and the heartbreak and the bills that are stacking up and the things that, God, I need help with all of these things. And Lord, I have a prophetic picture of you picking up all of those pages and redeeming them into a new book, a new redeemed life story, giving fresh starts to people, deepening your intimacy with them as they trust in you, as they think back on the times that you've helped them before and trust in your character, that you will heal their disappointment as they move forward in their mourning period. We trust you, God. We love you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Friends, thank you so much for tuning in to another episode of the Surviving Grief podcast. And this is meant to continue to draw insight from you. So if you have prayer requests, if you have questions about grief, or you want to share more about your story, we'd love to hear about that.
Yeah. And you can email us at podcasts@crossroads.net.
Surviving Grief is a production of Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to connect or share your own story, reach out to us at podcasts@crossroads.net. That's podcasts with an S at crossroads.net. We'll see you next time.